Okay, it's good to see everybody here. We're missing a few. We have some in the hospital and some not feeling good. And with the change in the time, and some people don't get out at night. So we're missing a few. But anyway, we're here for a lesson, and we're glad everybody's here. All right, tonight we're going to talk about godliness. And we're going to have some thoughts to consider about godliness. See, godliness is a trait of character that is mentioned several times in the scriptures. And Paul's letter to Timothy has the greatest usage of the word. And as we look at the word, we see that it is a positive thing to capture and make a part of our character. And I was thinking about this earlier today, that really godliness is the same thing as Christianity. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, that's what Christians are supposed to be. And this is what we're supposed to have in our character, is godliness. And our Christian character should demonstrate godliness in our lives. And so really, they go hand in hand with each other. And of course, how do we describe godliness? So, I mean, different people have different ideas about it, I'm sure. But just what is godliness? It comes from the Greek word eusebia, and Thayer tells us it means piety towards God, and also translated as godliness. So showing piety towards God, showing reverence towards God, that is included in the idea of godliness. And then when we come from the scriptures and read them in the scriptures, we've got to realize this piety towards God is included in that. In the New Testament, the King James Version, this form of the word is found 15 times. 14 times it is translated godliness, and one time it is translated holiness. So godliness and holiness are pretty much the same thing. They cover the same characteristics. And so holiness for us is the same as sanctification. I mean, we understand the word sanctification means set apart for a purpose. And in many ways, holiness is we are set apart for a purpose. We are set apart from the world so that our purpose is to serve God and to teach the work of God and to do the works of God. And so godliness, holiness, I mean, it's all wrapped up into that same package as part of the same thing. See, a scholar by the name of Barclay has a study in New Testament words. He tells us that this eusebia is the right attitude towards God and to things that are divine. The attitude which does not eliminate God altogether and which gives God the place he ought to occupy in life and in thought and in devotion. As we cover many times, God should take first place. God should be the most important thing in our lives. I mean, so we should do that. And we also need to have the right attitude of our service to God. When we come to worship God, we should come in spirit and truth. We should come in reverence and sobriety. And we should come with the attitude, my purpose here is to glorify my God. And that's what we need to do. And so a lot of people, some people, they go to church to be seen of others. Some people go to just go off and say, okay, I made it, check my name off, and I'll be on my way. And some people do that. But this attitude keeps God at the forefront of our lives, where he is supposed to be. And so it gives God the right place in our hearts and worship God in the right way. See, some people, they don't care what God said, and they just worship him any way they want. And that's not right. God is not going to be pleased with that. But God has demonstrated and told us over and over again what he wants. And when people don't give him what he wants, he doesn't accept it. You know, the first example there in Genesis chapter 4. You know, Abel gave the excellent sacrifice of a lamb from his flock, and Cain brought the grain from his field. God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice, and he showed it, and Cain got upset about it. Well, the problem is, people today, they do things that God has not specified, and they do things, even if God said don't do it, they do it anyway, and they expect God just to accept it because they're making an effort to offer it to him. And so the idea of worshiping God in the right way means the way that he has shown us in the scriptures, the examples we have from the New Testament church, and the teaching from the Word of God, all the instructions we have, we put them all together, and we know what is necessary to worship God. And that's just talking about the assembled worship where we come together and do the acts of worship that we do. I mean, our whole life needs to be a form of worship in the fact that we put God first in our lives, and we do those things. So when we look at these definitions of the word godliness, we see that it involves the right attitude of mind towards God and the right kind of action towards God, and not only God himself, but our action and our attitude towards divine things. Now, when you think, okay, what are divine things? Things that God has established and set up. One of the things God has given us is the Word of God. We need to treat that with respect and honor it, because it tells us everything we need to know. It gives us the information we need. In fact, it's the only information that God has given to us. When you think about it, I mean, times past, he spoke through the prophets, he spoke through the fathers, he spoke through Moses, but now he has spoken to us through his son, Jesus. Jesus died nearly 2,000 years ago, and the apostles died about 1,900 years ago, over 1,900 years ago. And what did they do? They gave us the word. So the Word of God is a divine thing. We need to treat it with respect and reverence and honor that it is due. The church is a divine thing. It's a divine institution. Jesus established the church. He bought the church, and he died for the church, and he set it up. He established it. And therefore, we're supposed to honor and respect the church. And another thing, his children. I mean, that would be our brethren, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those are divine things. We are divine things. I mean, we are a child of God. And as such, I mean, if we're living the way we should be living, we should be respected for at least holding to our faith and not giving up on our faith. And so, yes, all of these things, how we treat God's divine things is going to have an impact on our soul when we come before God in judgment. How did you treat the church? Well, I only went once in a while, but that's okay. I'm still a believer. I mean, so we hear stuff like that. And so, is there any way to be saved without godliness? No. The answer is a flat out no. There is no way one can be saved without godliness. We could say the same thing. Is there any way to be saved without Christianity in our lives? The answer would be no. Is there any way to be saved without God's message living in our lives? The answer would be no. And many people in this world, they want to think that, yes, yeah, salvation comes simply because maybe at one time in their life they acknowledged there was a God. And that's good enough for them. And, of course, they didn't serve God. They didn't live God. They didn't respect God in any way. But they turn around and say, they want to go to heaven? I mean, so, yeah, there's a little bit of disconnect there. So after our lesson, I think you will agree that the answer is definitely no. Just like we said, Now, let's read the passages here in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, when Paul said, I want you to pray for kings and all who are in authority in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. All right, so we pray for the governing officials. We're not very happy with the way they act sometimes. We don't appreciate some of the laws they enact, which basically spits at God in the face and turns their back on God. We don't appreciate that, and yet we still have to pray for them. And we do. We pray for those who are in authority. Number one, praying that we can be spared from persecution, and so we pray that they make good, sound decisions and that they still have some sort of respect for those who have a faith. And so, and not just selective faith. They want to, some people who have a certain faith, they want to give them more honor to them. Those who have a different kind of faith, they kind of trash them. I mean, that's the way it is with Christianity. In our society, Muslims, oh, we respect them. We don't want them to get mad at us. So we respect the Muslims. We respect the Buddhists. We respect other people. But Christians, oh, they're a bunch of goofy people. No, they're just a waste of our humanity. I mean, that's how they treat it. But we need to pray that we will be able to continue serving God without the fear of persecution and things like that. And then if it just so happened things didn't turn out the way we want, we still have to obey God rather than men. We know that. So yeah, we're gonna have to be ready. We may have to make some hard decisions someday. And I mean, we used to think that, oh, that never happened here in this country. You know, after the 20 or 30 years watching what's going on, we start to wonder. We see some stuff going on in other parts of this world, what they're doing to Christians, putting them to death and killing them, executing them, and making a public display of them in any many different horrible ways. And we say, well, that would never happen in our country. Really? I mean, in some communities in our country, it is happening. And I know in other countries, it is happening. So we just can't say it's not going to happen here. All right, but that's getting off the subject. In verse 10 of 1 Timothy 2, it says, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. He's talking about the attire of a woman. And of course, he does mention not the braiding of the hair, or the putting on the jewelry, or the face makeup, or anything like that. But her clothing should be discreet in such a way that it brings honor to not only her, but to her husband. And so a woman claiming to be godly should dress appropriately. I'm sure we've all watched on the social media. We see that. So we see pictures of people standing up in some denomination, and the women are dressed like women from the red light district, I should say. I mean, some of them, I mean, skin hanging out from the front, dresses raised up so high, you see the cheeks and all that stuff. I mean, women claiming godliness should honor their bodies, and they should be respected for covering themselves. Some women don't cover themselves, and that's a real shame. Because, I mean, how can they claim to be godly individuals when they're dressing like the world wants them to dress? See, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, all right, verse 16, it says, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. All right, the confession, our faith, is focusing upon Jesus the Christ. And he was he came in the flesh. I mean, the flesh dwelt among us. I mean, the Word became flesh and the flesh dwelt among us. John 1, verse 14. And so he was in the Spirit. He was vindicated in the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. Angels beheld him, not only at his birth, but throughout his life, angels beheld him. He was proclaimed among the nations, not only by the prophets of old, but as the message of Christ went about, all the nations heard about him and learned of him, especially when they sent out the apostles with the Great Commission and basically gave other Christians responsibility to go out and teach the gospel. And then, of course, by his dying on the cross, we know he was taken up into glory. He's seated at the right hand of God now. We know that. And so that is the confession that we make, is about the Christ. And we confess the name of Christ. And we're basically confessing to the world, Jesus Christ is my King, he is my Lord, and I will honor him by everything that I do, by every fiber of my being. Now, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But have nothing to do with world fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Yeah, have nothing to do with worldly fables. People like to tell stories, and they like to talk a lot. And a lot of people found out that they get more people listening to them if they kind of fabricate it a little bit. They make it a little more exciting. I've known relatives that they'd tell a story. Okay. Then you'd sit down there, and there'd be another person there. They'd tell a story, and it's kept getting better. Every time they told a story, it kept getting better and better and better. I mean, whatever might produce the laughs or the smiles or the wow, stuff like that. No, worldly fables. I mean, we have to be very careful with those. But we are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. In other words, the idea of discipline carries with it the idea of training, instruction, and correcting behavior, if you want to use that. And that is all included in the concept of discipline. We have to make sure that if we are going to live a life of godliness, we've got to be prepared for it. We have to prepare ourselves by learning what God wants us to do and then putting it into practice. And then, of course, teaching others, like we discussed from this morning from Ezra chapter 7. Ezra purposed in his heart to learn the law of the Lord so he could do the law of the commandments and teach the statutes there in Israel. And so we learn, we do, and we teach. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do. And we should teach anybody who will listen. In verse 8, he says, but for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Yeah, he's talking about we got to discipline ourselves and keep ourselves under subjection. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, I buffet my body daily to keep it under subjection. And so we need to do that. And we know physically, if we did exercise, we'd be in a lot better shape. We would look better and we would feel better if we just do that. Sometimes it's hard to get around to doing physical exercise. But Paul's saying, okay, that's good enough, but godliness is profitable for all things. For everything we do, as long as we have the right focus of God in our lives, and we're going to live in such a way that brings glory to his name, we're going to let our light shine so that others will glorify God. And so that's the whole concept of godliness as he's talking about here. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. See, the doctrine of Jesus Christ conforms to godliness. I mean, so when we listen about the Christ and believe who Christ is and what he commands us to do, if we will follow his doctrine, his teaching, we will be conforming by use of godliness. That will be our character. We could say the same thing. Like I said, godliness is the same as Christianity. If we follow the doctrine of Christ, then we're going to be demonstrating Christianity to other people. In verse 5, he says, "And constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." You know, he talked about these people. I mean, there's some people that they're not going to be convinced that God is real or anything, but they see an advantage by claiming a form of godliness. Oh, yeah, I'm one of your brothers. They're scam artists come in, and they find ways to take advantage of others. And this is what they are. They have a depraved mind. And they somehow think that displaying a form of godliness might get them on board with some people who might give them things and take care of them and treat them well. In verse 6, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." All right, here we go. Godliness is the greatest gains of all when you think about it. But it needs to be tempered sometimes with contentment. In other words, being satisfied with where we are and what we have. And so, I mean, maybe we cannot afford a brand new car. Be glad if we have one that runs. I mean, just that simple. Be content with what you have. I mean, we may not have a 5-bedroom mansion like some people do, but you know what? Our house takes care of us. So we should be content with that. We may like eating steak and lobster and all sorts of delicacies, but you know what? A peanut butter and jelly sandwich will satisfy your hunger just as easily. The whole point is, are you content with what you have? So that's the problem in our world today. So many people are not content. They're not happy. Nothing seems to satisfy them. And even if someone gives in to them, they're still not happy. That's a problem we have in our world today. In verse 11, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Now notice the grouping that this is in. The things of this world that offer all the falsehood and all the false sense of security and all the lust of the flesh and everything, we got to flee those things. We've got to set our mind on God. We need to set our mind on serving God properly. So by doing so, we need to seek or pursue righteousness. In other words, doing what is right as God gives to us. Godliness, making this a part of our lives. Our faith, I mean, our faith is, godliness is our faith. Christianity is our faith. And of course, all of this was given to us by love from God, and we need to demonstrate love to each other. And then sometimes we need perseverance. We need to hang in there because sometimes things are tough. And we know people are picking on us and making fun of us, and so we've got to persevere. Even if persecution becomes great, as Christians, we need to persevere. And we need to be gentle with people. I mean, so be nice to people. I mean, just that easy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Talks about these people holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power and avoid such men as these. He's talking about false teachers who makes all sorts of demands on people. I mean, and some of the description you say, well, that sounds like the Catholic Church. I mean, they forbid their priests to marry, and they forbid this and that, and they don't let people eat meat on Friday and stuff like that. I mean, all these rules keep coming down. Of course, they're always changing those rules too. But still, these people hold a form of godliness, but they deny that God has any power in His Word. They think the power has to be in themselves and not. See, Paul said the power of God was the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. And so, people who deny the power of God, people who deny the gospel, we're basically told to avoid such men as these. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. I mean, that's it. That sums it up. Those who have the knowledge of the truth, and the truth is according to godliness. We take the truth and apply it to our lives, we're practicing godliness. It's not hard to understand. Now, Peter uses the word also in 2 Peter chapter 1. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Yes, the divine power of God has granted us everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness. What life is all about, eternal life, and godliness, which will produce that eternal life. And where does that come from? It comes from the true knowledge of Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Yeah, I mean, the hymn here could also be making reference to God, the Father, because Jesus and the Father, they're one and the same. And so, through the true knowledge of what God has given to us, we're called, and we read passages that says we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called out of the world into his eternal kingdom, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So yes, I mean, this is what God has given us. He's given us godliness. It's just like if he said he gives us life and righteousness, what that would mean is God told us how to be righteous. God has told us how to be godly and to practice godliness. In verse 6, add to your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness. And then in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. Yeah, we know about the Christian virtues here. I mean, adding to your faith all these things. Godliness is something we still need to add to ourselves. It might be that we serve God to the best of our ability. We say our prayers. We control ourselves concerning the lust of the flesh. And we are good examples for others to follow. We still need to work on getting more godliness into our minds, into our hearts. And so that's something we need to constantly be adding to ourselves. In 2 Peter 3, he just described the end of the world and the elements all being burned up. And he says in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So holy conduct and godliness, they're the same thing. And so they're combined here with this conjunction of and. So we need to consider, if God is going to show up at some time when we do not expect, are we going to be ready? Our behavior, our conduct needs to be one that God is pleased with. And so we need to be practicing and doing righteousness and godliness and holiness all the time. Because we don't know when God is coming to destroy this world and when Jesus is coming back. So when we consider godliness, now this word is not used in the early writings of the New Testament. The word is not used in the Gospels, is not used in the early writings of Paul, and so forth. I mean, Paul's later writings, when we get to Timothy, I mean, that's around 64 to 63. And so it's not used until then. And Peter's writings was basically about 68 to 70 when he wrote and used that word in that sense. But yet the whole sense of godliness was something that was taught from the very beginning. From the beginning of the church, people, behave yourselves, act like Christians. You claim to follow Christ, now obey Christ. And so you claim to be followers of God, act like it. And so the message has always been in the New Testament doctrine of living a life that is pleasing to God. That's what godliness is, putting God first in our life and living the way He wants us to live. So the concept has been preached from the beginning of the gospel. And so, seeing as the word used in the later text was used to describe what a faithful Christian was, I mean, the whole concept was written in the early text. I mean, behaving ourselves. We went into a lot of detail when we get to the early writings. I mean, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, those things were written. One of the earliest writings was Galatians. And he talked about the things, put this away from your life. Get this out of your life. You don't need it, but put on this. I mean, he did that in Ephesians. He did that in Colossians. And he talked about that in other scriptures. I mean, in Romans, put off the old, put on the new. The old is buried with Christ in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. If we have a newness of life, that means changes need to be evident. So it was all there. This godliness was all there. And godliness is profitable. It's going to be what helps us get into heaven. That's what we're looking for. That's why we're going through this stuff. That's why we endure all the ridicule from the world. Because we want to go to heaven. And godliness is going to get us there. Like I said, godliness is profitable in all things. And so godliness is profitable not only spiritually, but physically and mentally and emotionally and yes, spiritually. It is profitable for all of these things. As long as we keep our focus where it needs to be, with God in His rightful place of being the most important, and then us doing our best to share God with others. When we learn to focus upon pleasing God and being the kind of person God wants us to be, our whole being is better in everything. And that's just true. We just have to recognize that. See, at all times now, at all times, and the ultimate profit will be realized when we get to heaven. Heaven will be worth it all. We know that. We sing songs like that. I mean, it's going to be great. I mean, what we endure in this life is nothing compared to what glory He has in store for us. Yeah, Paul said that there in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Yeah, I mean, 17 and 18. What we endure now is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us there in heaven. So that means it will have been worth it to pursue godliness. It will be. Each of these verses gives us a better understanding about what godliness means. And that's something we can do in our Bible studies. Find a word and see where it's used throughout the scripture and see how it's used. That gives you a better understanding of what that word actually means. There's a lot of words I'm sure we come across and we just glance over it because we really haven't taken time to figure out what that word means. But if we'll look at everywhere in the scriptures that word is used, it's not going to take too long to figure out exactly what that word means. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11 informs us that we must be actively pursuing godliness, and it is for our soul's salvation. Peter says, for as long as you add these things to your faith, as long as you continue growing your faith, you shall never fall. But the person who stops adding to their faith is backsliding, and it seems like they've forgotten the purification from their former sins. So, can you consider yourself to have godliness? If you have to think about that a little bit, then you need to work on it. I mean, just no other way of saying it. If you're wondering, am I godly? Am I displaying godliness? Do people around me see godliness in me? If you have to ask that question, you need to take a good hard look at yourself and examine yourself and start being better. I said the other day on Facebook, someone said about being the best, I'm saying, if you can find a better Christian than you, you need to raise your standards. Just that simple. So, if you consider yourself to have godliness, ask yourself if other people see it in you also. In other words, you need to make changes to become the godly person God wants you to be. It's a question we need to ask ourselves all the time. So that's our lesson. Very simple one, but godliness, Christianity, righteousness, holiness, it all fits in the same category. And that's where we need to work to be, to make sure we go to heaven. So that's it. We're going to offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.